If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. His song kind of is, kind of hints on what we're going to talk about, and that's being a child of God, and a child of God there. And it's a, I think that's what I just put as the title of the slide. And child of God, and what I want to look at, the theme here is every sermon should have a theme and have a direction. And the implications of being a child of God, okay? And we're going to look at some of the things that happen when you become a child of God. And anyway, many times in life, you are known by who you are related to. For example, you have probably been asked, especially when you're younger a lot of times, and someone who may know, think they know who you are, and they'll say something like this. Whose son are you? Or whose daughter are you? Or, oh, you're so-and-so's nephew. Or you're so-and-so's whatever. Some family member. We are a lot of time, we are identified by our family members. And one thing that always irritated my sister is 3 years older than me. But I'm much cooler than my sister. Okay, so that's just hands down. If she was here, I'd say it, and I'm just much cooler. I've always been, and I'm joking, but she did. For whatever reason, she became, basically my classmates, even other people, they would say, oh, you're Will's sister. And I used to irritate her because she was older. You know, she'd be the other way around. And it still happens even now sometimes because she's worked back at the high school that we both went to. She would joke about it. But in all seriousness, we are identified many times by our relatives. We're identified by who our mom and dad were. And this morning, if you've been forgiven of your sin by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, then you belong to the family of God. Okay? You are a child of God. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 3:6 says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, okay? 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So this morning, if you're saved, then you are a child of God. And before we go any further, what a great truth that is. What a great truth that is. You know, and it's been like, 17, 18 days since I've had my baby girl was born. And I was just thinking about how much I love her. And I've been thinking a lot about how, you know, the Bible said if your father be evil, give good gifts, how much your heavenly father going to take care of you. And I think about how much we're trying to take care of her, and we're in that stage where we're kind of worried about everything and trying to figure out what to worry about, what not to worry about. How much greater does God love us? And how much greater, you know, he said that if a sparrow, he knows, he takes care of a sparrow, how much more he's going to take care of us? And that's a great truth. And that's a great thought. And I would love to preach something on that part, but that's not what we're going to do. It's going to be a little more, a little different than that. But what a great truth it is. And we do need to focus on that. But sometimes that's all we focus on. We focus on how God loves us and how good he is to us. But then we forget the other side. Now, I'll tell you what I mean here in a minute. And Paul knew this as well. He knew that we were children of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, okay? That's in chapter 5, verse 1. And then in verse 8, in the middle of our text, he says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of the Lord, walk as children of light, okay? So we have here this idea, this concept that we are children. And Paul even acknowledges this. Now, here's the thing. We're in the family of God. He loves us. But with a family come some certain characteristics or a reputation. Have you know that certain families have a reputation, whether good or bad? I remember Brother Darrell, When I told my dad about this friend's last name, he was like, "Oh no, you're not hanging out with them. I know his dad. I know his mom. I know the type of people they are. The family had a reputation, a characteristic, and the same is true of God's family, his children. They have certain characteristics." I want to this morning to look at verses 7 through 11 and point out three characteristics about a child of God. And I think this needs to be preached on more and more than ever, because we're living in a Christian's culture that focuses only on God's power, but not his principles. The fact that we're going to heaven, but that we don't focus on how we live our life here, okay? So we're going to get into that today. Let's read verse 7 through 11. Be not therefore partakers with them. For in you was sometimes darkness, but now in on the light of the Lord, walk as children of light. Okay, you see that? That God cares about how we live and how we conduct ourselves right now. You know, we're on the way. If you're saved, you're on the way to heaven. If you're saved, you've been covered by the blood. You have the power of God in you. You have the Holy Spirit. And God's going to take care of you, but he does care about how we conduct ourselves. And right there it is. And then it says here in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And I'll say this, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to produce certain things if you are a Christian. And then we move on and say, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. See, it's not just the ideal that we should do, see what we get by with, or what technically is not wrong, but our attitude should be what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, that goes past what's right and wrong. That goes to what's wise, what God wants us to do anyway, so we move on. And then it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This morning I want to look at three characteristics of a child of God that I think sometimes get overlooked in our modern Christian, Americanized Christianity, I guess you're just saying. We have this Americanized Christianity that I can serve two masters, and, you know, come as you are, stay as you are, and this idea of live your best life, you know, all the, and that's really not biblical, and I think these verses are going to address that. So let's pray. Father, I ask for the next few minutes to help us to look at your word and to look at the other side of, you know, it's great to be a child of God and there's a lot of great comfort in that. And Lord, even me learning more about the love you have for us and how you have the love of a parent and child and how much you love me. And that man, what a great comfort and what a great thought that is. But Lord, as a child, you expect us to live a certain way. It's like every parent has certain expectations. You have certain expectations for us, Lord. And Father, I ask you to help us to grow in this area today, Lord. And if someone's not saved, Lord, and they realize that their life is not evident that they're a Christian, Lord, that you'll help them to realize that today. And Lord, if we have, as the people in this text, in the Word of God, and backslidden, Lord, that we'll be reminded, Lord, and realize that what we do, how we live, does matter, and you do care. And Lord, help us today, in Christ's name, amen. Number one characteristic of a child of God is their conduct, okay? So number one, conduct, and I put beside that, a child of God is to separate from the world. Now, I know the big thing today is that it seems like there is no separation. Now, I will, before we get into this, I will say I do understand that on some topic, on certain subjects, that we may disagree on the degree of separation, but there should be no debate about being separated. You know? But we should be separated. And so letter A here, in my outline is the problem, okay? And I put problem number one. I didn't give you problem number one, but if you're taking notes, problem number one is we live each and every day in the world. Okay? Now, before we go any further, let me define what I mean or what the Bible means when we say world, okay? The world I like Adrian Rogers' definition. I gave you this on Wednesday night if you came. And in an order, called, the word world means cosmos. Okay, so it's just an order of things. It's an order of things, a system. Okay, so the order and system that's contrary to the Lord and his ways, okay? So basically, when we say the world, whether it's an idea, whether it's a practice, whether it's a philosophy, whether it's certain people, is that what we mean when we say the world, we're saying anything that goes against God. So it can be something that's worldly, and not just something that's necessarily trendy. You know, sometimes we get caught up in that. If it's trendy, and not that all trends are right, but just because it's trendy doesn't mean it's worldly. If the trend is worldly, then it's something that has an attitude or an action that is rebellion to God. Okay, so when we say worldly, something that's worldly is something that is in rebellion to God. You can be worldly. You can have a rebellious attitude toward God, and that would be a worldly attitude, okay? So I want you to understand that. So, the problem, in each and every day, we are faced with the world's value system that goes directly against what God commands, what God desires, and what God wants. We're faced each and every day when you turn the TV on. You're faced with the world each time you turn the radio on. You're faced with the world when you're around people and friends and family that's not saved and co-workers that's not saved. You face this at work. You face this, we're constantly bombarded with one message, is don't follow God. That's the world. That's what I mean when I say the world. We're faced each and every day by saying, it can be a person, it can be a trend, it can be, what publicly accepted today. Just because things are accepted today in our community doesn't mean it's right. Okay? And any of that that says, don't follow the word of God. We live in that type of world. We're in that. We even have a good motto. And it's a good motto. Be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, and that's good. I mean, John 15:19 says, if we are of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So obviously, in the other version, that we as Christians, we are in the world, but we don't belong to this world. As a child of God, we live in this world. And the reality is, we live in a world that is relentless. I mean, you can't go very far out in the world, and whether it's your TV, whether it's your radio, whether it's work in the public, and getting what the world is saying. Don't follow God. And it's relentless. It's hard. It's tough. Problem number two. We don't always live out that motto, do we? Thank you, Brother Mark, for your honesty. We don't always live out that motto. We know, and if you're a Christian, you know, you say, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. The problem here is we don't always live that. We know 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Yet sometimes, when you start associating like the world, when you start living with the world, We adopt practices and philosophies, and we start doing things that the world says is okay, but is direct opposition to God. Sometimes we struggle and fail to live a life separated from the world. Let's be honest. You're not alone. The reason we're talking about this is because of the context of our text. Paul is dealing with two things. Believers struggling to separate from the world and false teachers telling them that it's okay to live like the world. If we don't live in that type of Christianity today, that's exactly what we live. We live in a Christianity today that says you can have God and you can have your sin. You can have God and you can do whatever you want. You can have God as your Savior, but not as your Master, which you can't. Okay, that's the old term, you know, lordship, salvation. If the Lord's not the Lord of your life, He's not Lord of you at all. You know what I mean? Like and so we live in that type of Christianity that says, you can come down here and you can pray a prayer and get up and live like you want to, and you're on your way to heaven. We're going to show in a minute that's not the case. But here's the thing, we fail. We have false teachers telling that all the time, and you can live like you want and not be separated. The problem that I want to point out is that sometimes we struggle to live separated from the world. And it seems like more than ever, we're being taught that God doesn't care how you live. He does. God cares how you live. Man, it's okay to love the world and to be a part of the world. You know why most people are saying that? Do you know why that's real popular today? Because to live separated is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. See, most people don't want to live a separated life and don't want to preach that because it's not popular. It's not popular for the average person, for somebody to come into church and sit down and hear me say, you have to live separated. They don't want to hear that. And you may not want to hear that. You may be coming, you may be saved for 20 years, but it's not popular to say you are to live separated. That's the problem that we have. Paul gives a very, very plain precept. Let it be here at the precept. Look at verse 7. I don't think we can get any more plain than this. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay? The word partaker, so basically here it is, ready? Here's the precept. We are not to participate with sinners in their sin. Now get that. Now we're supposed to participate with sinners, Brother Darrell, in the sense of we're supposed to be friends, but we're not to participate with sinners with their sin. Partaker means to partner or to share. Them refers to, look at verse 6, in the last part, children of disobedience. So what he's talking about, we preached this last week, I said don't be deceived by Satan's deception, and one of them was don't be deceived by Satan about sex, and that's what, you know, go back to verse 4. Hold on. But verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. And then it says in verse 5, but you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So that's who he's referring to in the text. He's referring to those who are involved in the sin mentioned in verse 3 through 5, okay? Paul is telling them not to participate in sin with the unsaved. In other words, Paul's saying this, you ready? Believers are to be separated from sinners and their sin. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to be separated from the world. We are to be separated from anything that goes into rebellion against God. It could be your action. If your action are in rebellion to God, then you are to separate from that action. We are not to watch the filthiness that the world watches. We are not to idolize the wicked celebrity that the world idolizes. We are not to listen to the filthiness that the world listens to. There used to be a time when Christians didn't know about the newest release and the latest trend because we were separated. Now it seems like it don't matter what. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the newest TV show come out or the newest movie come out, and Christians are talking about it just like the unsaved people are. And then when you start looking up what the movie's about, it's just outrageous. Like, now, great, I grew up, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, I grew up when, you know, it was wrong to go to the movies, you know? I mean, you know, and, I mean, and I don't think it's wrong to go to movies. It's wrong what you watch. But I don't know, we've just gotten to where, we went from there to people throwing out the TVs, and now we swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. You know? I mean, and I just want, and I'm just, why are you talking about this? Because it, but a lot of people was guilty of it. I mean, okay, you know, and then I remember a few years ago, this movie came out, American Sniper. And I've never seen Christians on Facebook talk about it. This was a long time ago. And it had like 150 F words in it. Now, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'll be real transparent. You know, I don't know. You know, I wonder, does God care if we watch a movie that has a couple cuss words in it? I don't know. That's where there may be some liberty. I don't know. But I can tell you, God doesn't want you watching something that had 150 F words in 2 hours. It's true. You can roll your eyes if you want to. It's true. God doesn't want you watching that. There used to be a time, Brother Mike, when Christians were separated. There used to be a time when I'd be having, you know, amen, a problem, and most of you are going to say, oh, me, because you're watching it. That's the problem. We're not separated anymore. We're not separated. That's just one, you know, well, I'm just picking that one. But I can go to other things too. I mean, I just go on and on. You know, there'd be a time when Christians were concerned about modesty. And people's daughters, didn't cheer as a cheerleader because there was something about, we didn't want their daughter to walk around in a miniskirt showing her panties off to everybody. And it used to be. But I remember, I don't know if I should say this or not. Should I say it, Brother Mark? I don't know. I went and tried out. And I went and tried out at church. And one thing that bothered me was the pastor's daughter was going to be a cheerleader. And a public school. And that wore miniskirts. That really bothered me. What's the point? My point, I'm not trying to transfer. My point is we're not separating anymore. We're not separating. There used to be a time when Christians lived a different life than the world. What's changed? I mean, oh, don't get me started on adultery. And even now, I talked about it last week. Oh, there used to be a time when having sex outside of marriage was wrong. But not anymore. Now, we can't argue that. I can give you Bible over all day long that says that's wrong. What happened? Well, I'm just the exception. No, you're not the exception. What's changed? What's changed? God's precepts haven't changed. We have. And child of God needs to be separated. Now, I do know that there's some preferences that we will disagree on. I understand that. But we will be separated. Which, for many, the cause is too much. I mean, it makes me wonder, are they even a child of God? I think we need to get the memo that Paul gave the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communication has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? And what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye on the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God. Wherefore, come out among them and be inseparated. What's happened? What's happened, church? We're swallowing everything hook, line, and sinker. Hook, line, and sinker. We're doing everything the world does. We're going to our hottest vacation. We're going everywhere. Everyone else is going. What's happened? We're watching all the same thing that everyone else is watching. We're listening to all the same music. We're going all, we're doing everything the unsaved does. I'm not gonna lie, I had a landlord one time. He was a preacher. I rented from him. And I went to his house to pay my rent one time, and I knew him pretty well. And I came to his house, and I'm not gonna lie, but there, what I saw, I thought was, that's kinda goofy. He had on his TV Bible verses. Around the frame of his TV, it said, "I'll set no wicked thing before my eye." And then Denver and I thought, that's a little absurd. I think he had something right. I think he got something, or I think he remembers something, and that we have forgotten in the church that we ought to be separated from the world. We ought to be separated, and we're not to entertain. I think entertain ourselves with the things of the world. A child of God needs to be separated. Now you say, why? Well, that's going to lead me to my second point. Because he's been changed. Number two, second characteristic is the character. A child of God has been changed. Why are we to separate from the mark? Because we've been changed. We're no longer what we used to be. Kind of like, minor league baseball player gets called up to the majors. He don't go back to the minor league dugout, does he? No, he goes to the major league. He gets a new outfit. He has a new team. Why? Because he's been changed. He went from the minor league to the major league. And the same thing as a Christian. Letter A here. And, salvation changes who you are. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light in the Lord. Salvation changes who you are. Paul used a very common biblical figure to illustrate the change that salvation has on a person. Light and darkness, okay? Now, light and darkness is a multifaceted concept in the Bible, okay? But I'm going to try to just give you a simple explanation here. Figuratively, light has two aspects. Intellectually, it represents truth, okay? The light is the truth. So when the Bible says, the truth or the light, it can mean intellectually the truth. But it also morally, the light means it represents holiness. Okay, so stay with me. We'll get to it later. Darkness, obviously, the opposite. Darkness means, ignorant and falsehood. And morally, it connotes evil. So what does the Bible say here? And it is important. Because it's something else that I'm going with this. If salvation hadn't changed you, it hadn't saved you, because a salvation that hadn't changed you isn't biblical salvation. Okay, I preached that about a year ago, okay? And I really harped on it, but it's true. He says here, were darkness. Before salvation, they were spiritually dark. They were ignorant. They didn't know the truth. And Ephesians 2:1 says, and he and you, has he quickened whom are dead in trespasses and sin before salvation? And every person who's not saved and spiritually dark, they don't know the truth, they don't have the Holy Spirit, because they've not accepted Christ as their Savior. But once someone does that, it says this. But now you are the light in the Lord. They become, so that means that they know the truth. They've been saved from sin, they've been saved from hell. Colossians 3:12-14, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's right, Jesus Christ has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So basically what it's saying is that when you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, not a prayer, prayer is not what saves you, faith is what saves you. Prayer is not what saves you. You say a prayer all day long, that's not what saves you. Faith saves you. You pray because you have faith, you don't pray to have faith, okay? Faith in Jesus, faith in what Jesus died on the cross. And God sent his son, his baby, to grow up and die on the cross for your and my sin. When we put our faith in that, then we go from being in darkness to light. So it changes who you are. You are now a new creature, and the Bible said. You have a new destination. You were lost, but now you're found. And it's only possible in Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. It changes who you are. But this is where we like to drop the ball. I wish it would stop. Sharing not only changes who you are, but it also changes what you do. I'd love to be here. Salvation changes what you do. And this is what you see a lot of. And people say, I've been changed. But they don't change. They don't change. Oh, but when they die, they're all going to heaven, right? Every funeral I've been to, everybody's going to heaven. But not everybody's going to heaven because not everyone's saved. I mean, that's just strictly speaking. Jesus even said, not everyone finds the way. They don't choose the way. But here's the thing. Salvation changes what you do. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look at the Word of God. Because it says here in verse 8, for you are sometimes darkness and now are in the light of the Lord. Amen. You're on your way to heaven. All these things, that's great. And that's what people like to stop at. They like to run out the door and just do what they want. But then it says something that a lot of people don't want to read. Walk as children of light. Well, we already said light can mean the truth, but it can mean holiness. So what he's saying is walk in the light, live a life of holiness, which interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. What do we know? In Old Testament and in New Testament, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Thank you. So we know that principle, that we are to live holy. We understand it's not perfection, but direction. The walk means to behave. It means that the light that is inside of you, the truth, becomes visible and it becomes the dominant trait of your character. To walk in the light and to have one's life directed by God and basically the Word of God. So what it means is that when you get saved, it changes who you are, but then it changes what you do. And what happens is not perfect, but over the course of your life as a saved person, your life is going to be guided and directed by this. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not what you think's okay. I had my professor in college who taught me to preach, and I worked for 7 years or 6 years, and he said, I don't care what you think. I care what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says, and the Lord has already spoken. And we ought to walk with that mindset. Does it mean we mess up? Yes. But it means we have an attitude. Once again, I love what my preacher says, same guy. He said, there's a button up here. I've said it to you. And you could hit this button and never sin again. Would you hit the button? He said, if you're saved, you should be racing to hit that button. That should be your desire not to ever sin. And if you're sitting there, well, you know, I don't know if I want to hit that button. Then there might be a chance you're not saved because your desire, not that you're not going to make mistakes, but that your desire and your attitude that you don't want to, and your life is going to reflect that. Your life is going to reflect that. Salvation changes who you are, thus changing what you do. How you act reflects what you are. There's no denying that. And that's what's so frustrating, Brother Darrell, is that we live in a Christian philosophy that says you can say one thing but do another. You know, it's like saying, I'm a dog, but I don't look like a dog, I don't bark like a dog, I don't smell like a dog, but I'm a dog. Same thing with Christianity. I'm a Christian. I don't live for God. I don't want to live for God, but I'm a Christian. No. Well, that doesn't apply in any other area. By the way, in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They were in darkness, and what did they do, Brother Mark? They walked in darkness. They walked that way. So you can slice it any way you want to. But then it's just a reality in the Bible and in your life. What you do reflects what you are. There's no sidestepping that. How you act reflects what you are. And I love this text in 1 Peter. You might want to flip there. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4. I love this text. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. So right there it says, if you get saved, you no longer live to the flesh, you live to the will of God, okay? For in the time past, our life may suffice that we walk the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, abdominal idolatry, wherein they think, I love this part, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same exit of riot, thinking evil of you. So my point here is that these people got saved. And their life changed, and they changed how they live to where they're no longer, Bible says, they're no longer running with the wicked crowd. And the point that they think is odd. The problem I'm seeing now, and we got a lot of people who say they're saved, and they're still running with that same worldly crowd, and oh, I'm on my way to heaven. No, you're on your way to hell. Because a salvation doesn't change you, didn't save you, because a salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical salvation. That's biblical. That's biblical. And if you've not been changed, you've not been saved. Because salvation changes you, and changes who you are, and it changes what you do. It changes your attitude, your desires, all of that. No change, no salvation. Because salvation changes you. It does change your destination. Praise the Lord. But it also changes your character, and it changes your actions. If it looks like a dog, walks like a dog, barks like a dog. If you live like an unsaved person, you walk like an unsaved person, you're unsaved. Because salvation changes you. I like what John MacArthur said. I must be personal with you. When you hear that, I grew up in a very conservative family, Christian family, consistent family, consistent Christianity. Not perfect, but consistent. Well, there was never a big change in my life for Daryl. But not like, I was a wicked sinner, but I was an 8-year-old. So, it wasn't a big change. So I struggled a lot with my assurance of salvation. Like that you hear this, and you might be the same way. But let me read what John MacArthur said. I called my sister, because she dealt with it more than I did. Because I care, but not as much as she did. She was always more tender. I was cooler, but she definitely was more tender and more Christian-like than me. And was more concerned about this stuff than I was. And I was glad to make it to heaven. That was it. I didn't care past that. Assurance, John MacArthur said that, and I should have put it up here. Assurance of salvation cannot be reliably determined but what has happened in the, not by what's happened in the past. No matter how dramatic or meaningful at the time, it can only be, so your assurance can only be based with the certainty, with the evidence of present fruit being produced by spiritual life. So, your assurance of salvation cannot be, you have to have a time when you got saved, but your assurance can't come by what you wrote in your Bible. There's a lot of people right now that that's not in church, and you and I both know are not living for God, and they would say they're saved because of what they did at church when they were 5 years old, right? That's not what gives you the assurance of salvation. And it's true. John MacArthur says, assurance can only be based on with certainty, with the evidence of present fruit being produced by spiritual life. Basically, your life producing fruit by you living it is what gives you assurance. By the way, what did 1 John say? Those that are saved are walking in the light. The problem, and we got a lot of people who are walking in darkness, and like, I'm saved because of what I did back then. No, you're saved, and you know you're saved by how you live your life today. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with my assurance. You know why? I think I was saved. You know why? Because I didn't live for God like I should. I was lukewarm. No matter, and I don't know how many times I said, I'm going to nail it down tonight. I probably got saved 100 times, y'all. You only get saved one. But I struggled. If you may be that way, I struggled with my assurance. About drove me crazy because there's that cycle. I'm saved, but I don't need to worry about it. But if I don't worry about it, then that probably means I don't care and I'm not saved. Oh, it's a terrible place to be. The problem is that your assurance can't come from when you get saved. Your assurance comes from how you live your life. That's what he's saying. And the problem that I was living my life, I think I was saved. I know I'm saved now. No, why? Because I know I live for God. But I struggled because me nailing it down is not what gave me assurance. What gives you assurance is what he said. I'm going to read it again because it's so God called my sister and told it to her. Assurance can only be based with certainty when the evidence of present fruit being produced by a spiritual life. You know why? Because salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not an event, a relationship. And if you're not walking with God and living with God, you're going to struggle with your assurance. A child of God has been changed and then live a changed life. That's biblical. You don't have to like it. You can walk out here and say, I'm never going to let that guy again. That's fine. But that's biblical. That's biblical. And if you've not been changed, then you've not been saved. So salvation changes you. And child of God has been changed. Let me ask you, have you been changed? Now, I'm not asking, have you said a prayer or had an emotional experience? That can go with salvation. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's a natural thing to want to pray when you get saved. That's a natural thing. But have you been changed? Have you been changed? Have you been changed? We see the conduct, and child of God is to be separate from the world. We see the character, and child of God has been changed. And number three, and finally, we see the calling. And child of God has a responsibility. You know, what do you mean? Well, letter A here, the first responsibility is to be fruit. And by the way, time out. I didn't add it, but you could add walking the light. Which, that's my point. That's a responsibility. You are responsible to walk in the light. But let's look here. You ought to be fruitful for the Lord. You say, where do you get that at? Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. For the sake of time, we're just going to read through thee. And I've studied thee, and I did not believe the first one, so I read behind someone else, and they said the same thing. So I said, well, I guess it's true. Goodness is the ideal of kindness and benevolence, the spirit that makes you want to help others, okay? Goodness finds its fulfillment in the expression and willingness to sacrificially do for others. Okay, so goodness here is how you treat other people, okay? And see, when you get saved, you're going to produce that fruit. You're not going to be a jerk. You're not going to be selfish. You're going to be kind and sacrificial, okay? And then righteousness, okay? This is the one I didn't believe, but Robert Piccirilli, who I read behind a lot, said in this sin, it uprightness in dealing with other people, more integrity, just treatment, okay? So I didn't really believe that, Brother Mike. It's righteousness. Now I read behind somebody else. Let me see what he said. In regard to the rights of others, giving both to men and to God what is due. So the ideal, again, is the ideal of how you're dealing with people. Okay, you're dealing with people rightly, okay? You're not cheating people, you're not lying to people, and all that. Then the last one's truth. And it said, this is the ideal of honesty and open fidelity. And it's truth that concerns not only what is spoken, but the sincerity of it. So Rob Piccirilli said that practicing such grace of the Christian life in walking in the light. Them three, and you can study them later in even more depth. But how we, by the way, what did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So it makes sense. How you treat other people is going to be evident of you walking in the light. It's kind of funny how, I mean, obviously church attendance is very important. Reading the Bible is very important. But that's not what he said with the fruit, did he? He had the fruit in how you treat people. Not an exhaustive list, but so let her be here to be pleasing to the Lord. To be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving means examine. Acceptable means pleasing. I like to read behind different translations. The ESV says this. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me be honest with you. I don't always have that attitude. You know, Brother Darrell, I don't always have that attitude. I try to do what's right, you know, but I don't know. When I started reading this and studying, I was like, you know, that's why I said this. I have the attitude sometimes of what technically can I do or not do, right? Now, everything should be based first off, is it right or wrong? And if it's right or wrong, that should be the first thing. It should. Okay, and I grew up with some very conservative people that were good, but sometimes they added what they thought, which really wasn't Bible, okay? And wasn't necessarily, and so what happens sometimes, if we go too far the other way, we're like, well, technically, isn't it wrong? Well, okay, that's right. But we should also have the attitude, is it pleasing? Is it pleasing to the Lord? And obviously, if it's wrong, it's not pleasing. But is it pleasing? You may have a right to do something, but is it pleasing? We have that responsibility. That's our calling, to do what is pleasing the Lord. And I put, we shouldn't be so worried about keeping up with the Joneses or chasing the American dream, but to make sure that you are pleasing the Lord. When you get up tomorrow morning, is that going to be on your list of things to do? Let me make sure what I'm doing is pleasing to the Lord. Not what I can get away with, not what Christian liberty will let me do, not what's technically right or wrong, but what is pleasing to the Lord. We want to be fruitful. We want to be pleasing the Lord. And then, let us see here, we ought to be speaking. Or to sharing. She's to be sharing. And look at verse 11. I think we're going to talk more about this next week. But we're going to read verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what does that mean? Well, the world is wrong and lost. We need to reprove them. And reprove means to show one's fault. And it's convincing that someone is wrong. Now, and then they need Jesus. Now, I'll be honest, that sounds a little arrogant. Don't it, Brother Sonny? Sounds a little arrogant. But with the right motives and with compassion, it's not the wrong thing to do. That's the thing. And then you want to tell people how you're what you're doing is wrong. What you're on your way to hell. I mean, like, you need, and Jesus can save you. I mean, that's the most nice thing you can do. When tell people the truth. And that's what it means. You know, that mean we go around with a billboard. You're wrong. You're going to burn. No, that's not the right attitude. We know that. We've talked about that. We should do it with compassion. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you do this thing without compassion, it's worthless. We should do it with compassion and love. And Galatians tells us, considering ourselves first, lest we fall. And we do it, we help them. It's not that we tell them they're wrong. We're trying to help them up. We need to reprove them. I think sometimes we think reprove like this. We're supposed to kick them down. No, they're already down. Reproving them, the idea of helping them up, showing them the right way. We have that responsibility. We have the responsibility to share the truth with other people. We should share the gospel, but also we should share even what we talk about today. God cares how you live. God cares. And salvation changes. If it's not changed, it's not saved, and that needs to be shared. So here's what we do. We have a responsibility. Let's get busy. In conclusion here, facts about the children of God. Oh, they're on their way to heaven. They've been forgiven. Oh, but they've got some things, other things as well. Conduct. And child of God is to be separated from the world. Let me ask y'all, how separated are you? You know? We're in the world. We can't get away from it. We're not of the world. Hey, maybe there's something in your life that you need to change. Hey, you know, maybe there's something you're watching. Maybe there's something you're listening to. Maybe it's something you're doing. And you need to separate. Character and child of God have been changed. And then we have a calling. We have a responsibility to share and be fruitful. And to Miss Tammy, Miss Brenda, come up to play. You can stand to your feet with the head bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you believe this lie. And I do. I think it's getting swollen hook, line, and sinker. That you can be saved and do whatever you want to. Oh, what a danger. And what's so sad about that is that the Word of God is safety. You know how many people are experiencing problem in their lives that if they'll just follow the Bible, they wouldn't be experiencing? I mean, it's just so sad. It's just so sad. Now, the thing, the Word of God will keep you safe. It will keep you from having all the emotional scars and damage from the sin. But that's what sin does. Sin, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So that's the thing. So it's a good thing. Even if you're here to save, if you're saved here and you're not living separated, you're just going down a road of destruction. You'll be like the prodigal son, eating pig slop, when you could have been eating fine food in your father's house. Your father, God, he got a fine place. His way of life is great. The world will tell you, oh no, it's not. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And they begin to play, and if God spoke to you, I want to challenge you. Hey, come to the altar. Maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's two things. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to come and pray for somebody else. Not because you're arrogant, not because you think you're something special, but maybe you know right now, as you sit there, there's someone on your mind that you know is not living a changed life. Maybe you need to pray for them. Hey, maybe today you're here and you're like, you know what? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Because to be honest with you, I don't think I've ever been changed. My life didn't match how a Christian lives. If God spoke to you, I want to challenge you to come today.